I tell you, if I've learned anything this week, it's just how great a youth pastor you have. He is so humble.
Amen.
And just noble and humble.
You come from humble like you. Yeah.
His hair is amazing.
Yeah, got great hair.
Thank you, sir. You can stop anytime.
Just a real atlas of a man, too. I have thoroughly, thoroughly enjoyed being here. And I am sad to say I'll be leaving after the service here this evening. We have a death in our church. And so I've got to get back to be with a widow tomorrow. But nonetheless, I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I enjoy the meals. And if you don't believe me, then just look at my shirt. You'll see honey mustard all over it. And, or the mustard sauce on the chicken. I think that was honey mustard. But, man, the meals have been just phenomenal.
Amen.
Amen. It isn't camp food. I've said this every time. It's not camp food around here. It is grandma's kitchen food. It has just been tremendous. Everything about this church has been so first class. And I am so grateful. I hope that I have been a tenth of the blessing that you have been to me. And I mean that with all of my heart. Thank you, Brother Turner and Flores, for the invitation. And I didn't take it lightly. And I'm so grateful to be able to come.
Amen.
And honored to come. Good to see our good friends, the Martins, Brother Bruce, Mr. Proby Martin. And as you know, their youngest son, Andrew, is now a member of our church in Houston. And said Wednesday night what a blessing he and Caitlin are to our church. And we're honored to even partner with the Martins and financially support them in their mission work. They're just first-class missionaries, great people. I love being around them. Thank you for coming tonight, Brother Bruce and Mr. Proby. Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts. And by the way, let me speak to you just for a second. Don't take what you've been given this week by this church for granted. You have had a lot of adults in this church that have put in a lot of hours,
and
a lot of work, and a lot of sweat to give you a first-class youth camp this week. And so be grateful for that. Let them know before you leave tomorrow and you go home, let them know that you are appreciative for what they've done. It's really, really been up. But I can tell you that you don't just plan these things overnight. And I know it was short planning. That just means there was a lot of hours and a lot of long nights and early mornings that went into this. And so that's a blessing. Don't take it for granted. Don't take this youth group for granted. You are in a rare situation in churches across this country, good churches like this one, to have a youth group of this size and to have a great youth pastor. Don't take it for granted. These are the, I promise you, some of the best days of your life. And so be grateful for that. Acts chapter number 9. Thought about the messages that we've looked at thus far. We looked yesterday morning at where Christ looked at Simon Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Simon Johnson, lovest thou me? Do you love me? Made a statement that we can't even begin to talk about living to serve until we establish, yes, I love you. There's the foundation. We looked at last night on the thought of, is it really worth it to serve Christ? Does it pay to serve Christ? And we looked at God's justice, His mercy, His grace, and we saw very emphatically that yes, it does pay. It is much, so much worth it to serve Christ. And then you know where we were this morning, and in relation to this morning's message, as we looked at dying to ourselves and how we can't serve the Lord in our own flesh, and how if we're going to be the true servant that the Lord wants us to be, that we need to be, then we're going to have to die to ourselves and say no to our own ambitions and our own will and our own dreams and our own plans, and just be open to what the Lord has for us. At some point this week, I wanted to give you an example in the Bible of a servant. Of a servant. We'll do that this evening. Obviously, the greatest example of any servant we could look at would be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Man.
Perfection in humanity. You're not going to live to that standard. We're human. We're going to fail. But I want to give you a example of in God's Word of someone that you can look at and say, he was human. He was 100% man. That was a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about, as I was preparing this, if I had a church full of nothing but great servants, what would they look like? If I could handpick my church members and say, here's who I want in a member, what characteristics would I give them? Well, I think I found it by a man in the Bible that we find in Acts chapter 4, verse number 36. Did I tell you Acts chapter 4? Did I get that wrong? I'm sorry, Acts chapter 4. We'll get to chapter 9. Let's start in Acts chapter 4. And notice the Bible says in Acts 4, 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted, son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. If I could give you the servant, the ideal servant, if you will, I think it would be this man, Barnabas. I thought about Paul. Now, Paul was a great servant, but I just don't think he would be the ideal servant. And I think you'll see why in a moment. I don't think he would be the ideal church member. Oh, I'd love to have Apostle Paul in my church, but can you imagine having a church full of the Apostle Pauls? It's intimidating enough to have to preach in front of your pastor and your youth pastor and Brother Hudson and Brother Bruce. But can you imagine preaching in front of a congregation full of Paul? I don't think I'd enjoy that very much. We looked at Peter for two or three times this week, and I thought about that. Is Peter the ideal servant? Sure, he was a great servant, but we saw that Peter made some mistakes, and I love Peter. I love him. He's a great character. I love to study his life. But God only made one Peter, and I think there's some reason behind that. One, because we needed him, but only one because he's probably all we could handle. Thank God for Simon Peter. He's a great guy, but I just don't know that he is the epitome of a great servant. He's a great servant. I think I found one that I think I can find some good characteristics for you.
Amen.
I believe if I look at this man, Joseph, or Joseph, he's a great servant, only that's not what they called him. They called him Barnabas. We would say today his nickname was Barnabas. Lord Barnabas, the Bible says, is interpreted son of consolation. You say, what's so great about that? Well, the word consolation is the word parakletos. It's the same word that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter.
Amen.
And what does that mean? It literally means encouragement. Yes. Literally means encouragement. And so they said, you're Barnabas. You're the encourager.
Amen.
They nicknamed him Encourager. They said, you're Barnabas. You're the son of consolation. You're the guy who every time we get around you, you always encourage us. Love what one man said. They said, if I know him well enough, I know they didn't call him Barnabas. They called him Barney, old Barney, the guy that everybody loved. It was a great encouragement.
Amen.
You see, youth group, and take this to heart. If there's anything that you can do, and if there's anything that the church needs today, it is encouragement, because there are so many folks discouraged. And one key characteristic of a great servant is they will always, always encourage. You want to be a great servant? You want to serve the Lord? Learn to be an encourager. So many people are so low today, and with the culture and with the economy and things like that, so many people are so low. They have problems left and right that you and I probably wouldn't dream of. They're so low they could sit on a curb and dangle their feet. They're so discouraged and they need some encouraging. The Bible says over in this interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, God is called by the Apostle Paul the God of all comfort. And it is the exact same word, the God of all consolation, the God of all encouragement. Friend, if you are discouraged, understand, God didn't do that. He didn't do it. The devil did that. The devil wants to get you discouraged, because if he can get you discouraged, he's got you set up for failure. Discouragement. Now, if you want to be a servant, and I trust by this point that you have made your mind up that you do, learn how to encourage. In Canton, Ohio, in the Football Hall of Fame, there's a helmet hung there, and it belonged to Bobby Lane. And underneath that helmet, it says, Bobby Lane never lost a football game. Time just ran out. I love that. I love that. Here's a man who just believed that it could be done. Here was a man that kept the fires of encouragement in his heart, and therefore he was able to encourage other team members. Thank God for people who have the gift of encouragement, who know how to encourage others.
Good.
Bible tells us in the book of Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonians to comfort the feeble-minded. Now, when he says feeble-minded, that word does not mean senile people. Not that. The word feeble-minded means small souls, literally. Those people who are discouraged. And Paul told the church at Thessalonica, comfort those, encourage the discouraged. And if there is anything that you can do as a young person in Metropolitan Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, it is encourage other people, and that is the gift that Barnabas had. The gift of encouraging. He was a great encourager, therefore he was a great servant. A great servant. I want to do a character study this evening on Barnabas, and I want you to see five characteristics in his life that made him a great servant. If you want to be a great servant, let me encourage you, maybe jot down these characteristics and see if you can put them into your life, put them in action. Number one, here's the first characteristic of a great servant. A great servant is a load lifter. A load lifter. Notice again in our passage, Acts 4:36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was serving Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, that is, the son of encouragement. The Levite of the country of Cyprus had land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What happened was this. There was a great distress in the land of Jerusalem at this time. Understand that revival had broken out. Many people wanted to know exactly what was happening, what's going on in Jerusalem. And so, man, they're just pouring into the city left and right. Historians say that there could have been a million people in the city at that time. Many of them became Christians, and they decided to stay there to learn more about their new faith. And they had no homes to sleep in. There were no motels. They had very little money. As a matter of fact, some scholars say that many even went bankrupt during this time. They just weren't wealthy people. They were common, ordinary people like you and I. Besides that, early persecution had already arose, and so many of these people had no place to go. They had nothing to eat. It was just a mess. It was just turmoil. And there was a great need for financial resources and immediate needs, and Barnabas saw a need, and Barnabas knew he had some property. Barnabas comes along and he says, I've got this piece of land. It's a good piece of land. It's a valuable piece of land. I can sell it easily. So he puts it on the market. He sells it very quickly, and he gave it, the money, to the apostles, and he says, here, this ought to help out. What he did was this, is he saw a need. At this point, the need happened to be financial. He moved in to meet that need. He saw a load, and he decided, I'll lift this load.
It's good.
The Apostle Paul would later on write, bear you one another's burdens.
Yes.
Friend, that is what a servant is. He's a burden lifter. He lifts loads off of people. You say, well, Brother Wesley, I don't have any property to sell. That's okay. Okay, you don't have to have financial resources to lift a load. Maybe you got love you can give. Maybe you've got some wisdom you can give. Maybe some of you older ones in the youth group that have graduated high school. Maybe you've got some advice you can give to someone younger in the youth group. Maybe there's an elderly person in this church that has some real needs. It's with this COVID going on right now that can't get out very easily, doesn't need to go to a grocery store, and you can get out and say, man, let me help you with this thing. You can be a load lifter. Understand that you've got something to give, and I don't care how old you are. Every one of us has something to give. If we will look at others around us, and look at ourselves, and just ask the question, look, do you have a need? If you've got a need, I'll do my best to help meet this need. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to be in a church where the youth group was so on fire for the Lord that they went around to those that had needs and lifted burdens?
Amen.
Lifted burdens. And that is what Barnabas did. He had some land. He sold it. By the way, Barnabas knew the difference between ownership and stewardship. A lot of us think we own what we own, but let me just remind you, and let's settle this early in life, you don't own anything. You don't own anything. You are a steward of everything that you have.
Yes,
that's pretty great. Red truck in the parking lot that belongs to me does not belong to me. That belongs to the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And that needs to be available to the Lord if the Lord wants to use it.
Amen.
You say, well, Barnabas lost what he had. Well, I disagree, friend. He didn't lose what he had. As a matter of fact, he still got what he had, because the only thing that you're going to take to heaven You know, those things that you give away for the glory of God. And you see, folks, that's what you need to do. You need to be a load lifter. Find an area where you can aid and where you can help and lift a load. Barnabas gave to lift the load. He was a servant. I thank God for the Barnabases in this world today, in my church today, in my life today, who have been load lifters for me and my family. Let me give you another characteristic of a servant that I see in Barnabas. He's a load lifter, but a servant is a friend finder.
That's good.
A friend finder. A servant is a friend finder. Go to Acts chapter 9, that first scripture I gave you, and look in Acts 9 for a moment. And the episode here in Acts chapter 9 is right after the conversion of Saul when he became Paul. Now Saul, you know, was persecuting the church. He was out after those that named the name of Christ, and Jesus appeared to him. He was converted, and that brings us to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And notice the Bible says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. To kill who? Paul. Why did they want to kill Paul? Well, they thought Paul was a traitor. They thought that Paul was a turncoat. Paul had been persecuting the church. He'd been out after the Christians, and now he's lining up with them. And so they say, you're a traitor. You're a turncoat. We're just going to do away with you. We're going to kill you. And notice verse 24, but their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. Now, can you see this? Paul, understand, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a proud Pharisee, probably a very arrogant, a haughty Pharisee. Now he's hovered over in a very small wicker basket going down the wall of Damascus trying to escape this city. Tables have turned. And notice verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But notice this. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And so here he is. His former friends want to kill him. They want to do away with him. Now he needs to go to be with Christians in Jerusalem, and they're afraid of him. They don't want anything to do with him. He's in no man's land. They're suspicious of him. They said, we don't believe because of your past. We just don't believe that you're truly what you say you are. And so he's like what they said of Christ, a man without a country. But notice in verse 27, and I know this phrase, but Barnabas took him. You ought to underline that. You ought to underline that. Barnabas took him. Brought him to the disciples, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how that he had spoken to him, and how that he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What did Barnabas do? Barnabas was a servant. And he was a friend finder. A friend finder. He went out and found Saul. And he became a friend to a very lonely new servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, youth group. There are a lot of Christians, a lot of people in this church, perhaps even in this youth group, who need somebody to be a friend to them.
Amen.
To be a friend to them. There are a lot of people who need an encourager.
Yes.
Somebody to be that friend finder, that servant to them. And especially new Christians. Man, if anybody needs a friend, it's new Christians. So many times they feel like it's hard to break into a church, or especially if they come from a different background or a different culture or a different economic status, and they make statements like this. And you know that's true. Oh, I'd love to be a part of that group. No, I'd love to go to this get together. I'd love to be in that class. I'd love to stand around with this clique, this group of boys or this group of girls, and tell jokes and tell stories and this. Oh God, give us some Barnabases in this group who will reach out.
Amen.
And find people and bring them in and be a friend finder.
Amen.
A friend finder. One man used this illustration. I thought it was silly, but it does serve a point. About a man who went into a bookstore and he saw a book that was entitled How to Hug. So he bought it. Thought, I'll learn how to hug, but he got home and he opened it, and it was nothing more than an encyclopedia starting with how and ending with hug. Friend, that is exactly what we need. We need books to teach us how to hug, in a sense. Can't you see that big fisherman putting his old bear hug on Saul and loving him and saying, come on, Brother Saul. Come on, Brother Saul. You're one of us. I'll make sure we love on you and you fit in. God bless you. I saw a program on TV. It was a program that talked about little babies who need psychoanalysis and psychotherapy. What I mean by that is these little babies, not yet 1 year old, under the age of one, and their minds and their little psyches have been so warped. They were psychologically harmed. They lived in homes where there was no eye contact. They lived in homes where there was no laughter, where there was no cuddling, where there was no holding, where there was no touching, no kissing, no caressing. None of these things that all little babies need. And because of this, they were deprived, and they just had mental issues. And the program went on and on and on. But really, the line in that program that stuck out with me said this. They said, it is impossible to spoil a baby the first year of life. In other words, you just keep giving that love. You can't give too much of it. Keep giving hugs. You can't give too many. You keep caressing. Keep kissing. Keep contacting. You can't give too much in that first year of life. In that first year of life. Friend, I want to tell you the same thing is true in the physical world, and it's true in the spiritual world too. Perhaps the most important year in the life of a believer is that first year when that person comes to know Christ. When he's a babe in Christ, and a church needs people, young people like you and like me, to be Barnabas, who will find a friend and love on a friend. Make him feel welcome. Good. Make him feel warm in the fellowship.
Yes.
He was a servant. He was a friend finder. Let me give you a third characteristic of a servant. Barnabas was a bridge builder. Notice in Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter number 11 and look in verse. Let's start in verse number 19. Acts chapter 11. Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution which arose after Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, the Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Who else? That he should go as far as Antioch. But when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them, just encouraged them. All that with a purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Here's what happened in this episode. A revival has broken out in Antioch. Gospel fires are burning. The Christians have been persecuted. Many of those Christians left Jerusalem because of persecution, and a number of them went to Antioch. They began to tell the story of the resurrected Lord. Many people believed. Revival got out, and there was just upheaval. The Bible says that city was literally turned upside down and inside out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, word of that revival got back to Jerusalem, got back to headquarters, if you will, where the apostles were located, and they said something like this. Look, a lot of folks, a lot of Gentiles, a lot of Greeks are being saved over there in Antioch, and someone said, well, I wonder if it's real. I wonder if it's true fire, or I wonder if it's wildfire, understand, they had no apostolic guidance. There was no apostle there. It was not an apostolic treatise behind it. They had not approved it. They didn't initiate it. They just didn't understand what was going on. They hadn't watched over it, and so they said, we wonder, is this real? Is it real Christianity? Is this a bunch of baloney? Is God really blessing there? Is this all emotion? Should we approve of this? Should we not? We better send somebody to investigate it. And who do you think they sent? Old Barney.
Yeah.
They sent Barnabas. And Barney goes up there, and the Bible says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And the Bible says when he got there, he saw the grace of God. He saw God moving in such a way where he said, my goodness, there's no doubt about it. This is real. This is unmistakably got the stamp of God upon this. And what it said in the Bible was he just exhorted them.
Amen.
He looked at them and he said, you've got it going on. Praise God. Keep doing what you do. hold on to Jesus. And he's slapping backs, he's hugging necks, he's high-fiving, he's saying hallelujah, he's saying praise the Lord. This is good, this is good, this is good. And the Bible says he just exhorted them to go on with the Lord. Now here's the important thing that you need to understand about Barnabas. Barnabas was a servant. Barnabas was a bridge builder. Over here in Jerusalem is what you and I might call traditional Christianity. Even though it's extremely young, it's still old enough to have a little tradition to it. I mean, the apostles are here, they know what God is doing, and they're the Jews, and yet over here in Antioch, here's something that's just spreading. These folks in Jerusalem didn't start it, they didn't control it, it's among the Gentiles, it's maybe got a little bit different form, but it's the same thing. And here's Barnabas, and Barnabas comes from this group in Jerusalem, and he goes to this group, and somehow he just builds a bridge. Here's a fellow who sees what God is doing here, and he knows what God has done there. He knows the old, and he sees these Gentiles working, and he just believes in what they're doing, and he builds a bridge. He didn't compromise in his standards. He didn't give into this or give into that, but he said, God is working over here. It's good. It's good. And folks, let me tell you, the church today needs some bridge builders.
Amen. Man,
some bridge builders.
Right.
Where they look at something maybe new and they say, we've not done it that way, but that's okay.
Yeah.
God is blessing. Yes. We're not compromising anything. We're not changing anything. But God is blessing. You know what's wrong with a lot of churches today? A lot of churches today are as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning because they've got way too many people that say, we've never done it that way before.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And they're not willing to try anything. One man said there are 3 kinds of church leadership. There are risk takers, caretakers, and undertakers. Friend, there are a lot of people who don't want to be a risk taker. I mean, they like it just like it is. They don't want anything. They don't want anything to disturb them. Nothing. Come well or come woe, our status is quo. They just like what it is. They're back in Jerusalem. But they send old Barnabas to Antioch. He's got a vision. He loves people. He loves God. And he says, hey, God wants to do something wonderful. And he builds a bridge. He builds a bridge. He's a servant. He's a bridge builder. He can take the past and link it to the future. He can take the old and link it with the new. He can take the traditional and things that are great, things that are good, and link it with the frontier and say, we can do it. He's not thinking of reasons why it can't be done. He's thinking of reasons why it can be done.
Amen.
He's an encourager. He's a servant. I want to be a Barnabas. I want to be a Barnabas. 2 pastors were talking one day. They said, you got any committees in your church? The pastor said, oh yeah, we got lots of committees. He said, you got any standing committees? He said, sure. He said, we got standing committees, sitting committees, committees lying down. He said, we even got a bucket committee. He said, what in the world is a bucket committee? He said, that's whenever anybody thinks of anything good and great and grand and glorious, this self-appointed bucket committee comes by and pours cold water on everything. They just simply say it cannot be done. God deliver us from the bucket committee.
Amen.
God give us some Barnabases, some people who will say, God is in this.
Amen.
God is blessing here. It can be done and it will be done. And I'm here to tell you, youth group, it's going to take some of you.
Yeah.
It is going to take some of you. You know the first verse when
right.
The pastor called me and asked me if I would come. The very first verse, when I asked, I said, he's my witness. I asked him, I said, Brother James, is there any specific topic you want me to preach on, or is it wide open, or what? And he said, our theme is going to be servanthood. I said, okay. So I started praying about service and serving and servanthood. And the first verse that came to my mind, Joshua 1:1, God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Mm. Understand, friend, look around you, group. These on this side, these on the back wall, they're not going to be here forever.
That's right.
They're not going to be here forever. I said last night that some are in their dessert years, and I hope they're deserved. You're in your appetizer years. Starting that entree group of years. It's time that some of us get serious about the things of God.
Amen.
Put ourselves aside, die to ourselves, and say, Lord, I want to be like Barnabas. I want to be a friend finder. I want to be a load lifter. I want to be a bridge builder.
Uh-huh.
Raise me up.
Man.
Raise me up. Put his arms around someone. He welcomed Paul. Be a bridge builder. Say, Lord, if there's a bridge to be built, I'll build that.
Amen.
I'll build it. I'll bring people together. I'll love people for the cause of Christ. Let me give you a fourth characteristic of a good servant. Barnabas was this, and a good servant will be this. You'll be a disciple developer.
Good.
A disciple developer. Notice in Acts chapter 11, verse 25. I love this passage of Scripture.
Right? Amen. That's right.
Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. That is, he and Saul, me and Paul. And taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Man.
Notice verse 25, who's going to Tarsus? Our servant, old Barnabas. Here's what Barney does. He looks around at Antioch and he says, good grief, we've got an issue. We've got a problem. Look at what is happening. We've got folks being saved left and right. The church is growing every day. These people need to be taught. These people need to be developed. They need to be discipled. And somebody has to do that. And I know just the guy. Oh, Saul. Remember that he doesn't know the Apostle Paul that we know. He doesn't understand and fully understand all that Paul's going to become. He doesn't know that Paul's going to become the greatest apostle that ever lived. He doesn't know that. He doesn't see with the eyes we see. He's not the Apostle Paul. This is all he sees is just this new convert. That's all he sees. All he sees is someone who has given their heart to God, and he's going to be a servant. He's going to encourage them. That's all he sees. He says, I wonder where that fellow went. Boy, I'm sure he would be a great teacher. I'm sure he's got the gift. He's got the ability. Man with the background, he knows the Scriptures. Wonder where he went. Somebody said, oh, I think he went down to Tarsus. It's a long way. Barnabas said, oh, it don't matter. Don't matter how far it is, it's for the cause of Christ. You stay right here. I'll be back in a little while. I'm going to Tarsus. He gets to Tarsus. Have you seen Saul? No. Have you seen Saul? No. Have you seen Saul? Somebody said he's over there. Knocks at the door. Saul comes to the door. And he says, hey, Saul. Hey, buddy, come over here. Good to see you again. Wraps his arm around him. And he says, Saul, let me tell you what's happening.
Amen.
Down there in Antioch, revival has broken out. People are being saved left and right. The church is growing. People are hungry. Thousands of them are getting saved. And Saul, they need a teacher. And buddy, you are the guy who can do it. I've seen it. God has given you an uncanny insight into the Word of God. You've got the ability, Saul. I need you to come with me to Antioch, Saul. I want you to go back and teach those folks. Saul, you can do it if anybody can do it. Saul says, okay, I'll go. He goes back and he becomes such a proficient teacher of the Word of God that people were called first Christians at Antioch.
Amen.
He so infuses them with Christ. What did Barnabas do? Barnabas was a man, and all he did was find a disciple. He found some hidden talent. He found some buried gifts, and he developed them, and he helped bring them out. And I want to tell you that there are people in every youth group this size, a great-sized youth group, a large youth group. And there are people right here under the sound of my voice, and you've got gifts, and you've got talents, and you've got abilities, and there's no telling what the Lord could do with some of you.
Right.
That's right.
Yes.
You need a Barnabas, a servant, to come along and develop, and maybe that Barnabas is one of you.
Amen. It
takes a Barnabas to find these people. Barnabas, you know, he always just kind of plays second fiddle, doesn't he? Perhaps some of you never even heard of Barnabas until we started talking about him tonight. You know, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Later on, we'll talk about a guy in just a moment that wrote one book, the Gospel of Mark. You know that more than half the books of your New Testament are there through the direct influence of this man, Barnabas. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
And he's a man that maybe perhaps you didn't know anything about. He's playing second fiddle. Yet he's a man who knew how to serve the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. He was a servant.
Amen.
He was a man who found talent. I think back over my short life, and I am so grateful for those who have encouraged me. The servants of the Lord who have been so helpful to me. I've had people encourage me. I've had people develop me, be a disciple developer in my life. I've had those that have built bridges in my life, that have lifted loads in my life. And if it wasn't for some friend finders, I don't know where I'd be today. Thank God for people who just come and put their arms around my neck and my shoulders and said, you can do it, Wesley. You can do it. I was reading about a 16-year-old boy. He dropped out of high school. And you know why he dropped out? Because his teachers said that he was mentally deficient, that he could not learn anymore, that he had learned all that he would ever learn. And they told him, they said, boy, the best thing you can do is get out of school, get you a job, go do some manual labor. This boy did. He got into manual labor, he got a job, and from the age of 16 to the age of 32, he had 67 jobs. Could not keep a job. Nothing. He would get a job, he would fail, he would get fired, and all of his bosses said he's too dull, he's too dumb, he can't learn. And then at 32 years old, somebody came to him, looked at it, and said, you know, this boy does have some ability. This boy does have some talent. I think we ought to give him an IQ test. They gave him an IQ test, and you know what his IQ was? 161. To put that into perspective, he's a genius. He's a genius. They said, son, you're brilliant. They sent him to Harvard. He began to study. At age 32, he's a nobody with nothing, too dumb, too dull to learn anything. At age 33, he's a genius. You know what he's doing now? He's a scientist working in laser technology. A respected position with an extremely high salary because somebody looked at someone and said, there's some talent inside of him.
Amen.
There's a gift inside of him. There's something about that boy we need to get out of. I wonder in the spiritual realm, there might be some people like that. I wonder if there's some people under the sound of my voice who can sing, who could preach,
Amen.
Who could teach, who could do all kinds of things.
Yes.
And yet they're not utilizing their gifts.
Right.
Because they need a servant, a Barnabas, to come around and encourage them.
Yeah.
And encourage them. The pastor's in here, and if I'm saying anything wrong, Pastor, you correct me, but there are jobs all over this church that
yes.
need to be filled.
Amen.
That can be filled by you, each and each one of you. Jobs. Be a Barnabas. God, give us some Barnabas, some people who will say, there's a fellow named Saul over there. I believe you can do it. Saul, come on down. Let's try you out. Let's see what you got. I think you can handle this. He stood by his side. He encouraged him. He developed him. No wonder they called him Barnabas. No wonder they said, you're the encourager. You're the servant. Dear friend, he was a load lifter. He's a friend finder. He's a bridge builder. He's a disciple developer. Fifth and finally, as a servant, he was a failure fixer.
That's good.
A failure fixer. Notice in Acts chapter 15, I'll read these scriptures, say just a bit, give you an illustration, I'm done. And how long will that take? I'm not sure. We'll see. Acts chapter 15, and notice verse 36. I love this passage of scripture.
Yes, sir.
And don't you love your Bible?
Amen.
It's the greatest gift you have, friend. It's the greatest gift.
Yes.
And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, Acts 15:36, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. Go check on them. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, that is, John Mark. His surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to work. And the contention was sharp, angry here. Between them, that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Here's what happened. Paul and Barnabas are tight, man. They're buddies. They have really linked together to become missionaries. On their first missionary journey, they're going on, and Barney says, you know what, I got a nephew, his name is Mark. Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And he said, I got a nephew, and he's interested in missions, and boy, he's got some gifts and some abilities. I'd love to bring him with us. Paul said, fine, bring him along. Well, things got started, and I don't know what happened, but for whatever reason, Mark quit. Mark dropped out. I don't know what happened, but whatever it was, Mark went home to mom. Maybe it's too hard on him. Maybe he's too afraid. Maybe he's homesick. Maybe he's spiritually discouraged, maybe backslid. I don't know. But I'll tell you this much. John Mark went home to mom. Now they're going on their second missionary journey, and Paul says, come on, Barnabas, let's go check on the churches. Barnabas says, fine, I'd love to go. He said, let me go get Mark real quick. Paul says, no, we're not bringing that mama's boy. Not doing it. Listen, Mark, he's a quitter. We ain't bringing Mark with us. And Barnabas says, you know what? Mark did quit, but I think that boy's got some potential. I'd love to bring him with us. Paul, I believe we ought to take him. We're not taking Mark. Well, okay, Paul. Okay, I'll tell you what, Paul, though. There's some good in that boy. Some good in that boy. Don't eat these words, Paul, because there's some good in that boy. He loves Christ. He may be a failure. He may be a quitter. Yeah, but there's some good in him. I don't care. We're not taking it. They agree to disagree. The Bible says their contention was sharp. You know what happened? Barnabas said, okay, I'll take Mark with me. We'll go our way, and you take somebody else. And so Paul and Silas went their way, and Barnabas and Mark went their way. I mean, these were brothers. They agreed to disagree. They felt strongly about something, and understand this, good men can differ.
That's right.
But now Barnabas takes this failure, this boy, this mama's boy, this coward, whatever he was, this backslider. Barnabas reaches down, lifts him up, puts his arms around him, gives him a big hug, and says, come on, John Mark, you've got good stuff in you, boy. You can do it. You're coming with me. Let's go check on some churches. I want to tell you, this is the same John Mark who would later write the Gospel according to Mark. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. He's the same man. When you get over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, around verse 10, around verse 11, somewhere around there, Apostle Paul's in a dirty, damp, nasty prison cell, and he says this, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark. He's profitable for me. Amen. In the ministry. I need Mark. Isn't that something? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. The one man in all the world, Paul said, we're not bringing him with us.
Yeah.
Gets down to it later on in life, and he says, bring Mark. Bring Mark. Aren't you glad there was somebody in your life?
Yes, sir.
Who found a failure to fix it.
Thank you, Lord.
Salvation. Young person, I've said this multiple times this week. I don't know your past. I don't know your history. And I don't mean this arrogant or rude in any way whatsoever, but I really don't care to know. And what I mean by that is it really doesn't matter.
That's right.
It really doesn't matter. You say, I've been a failure. That's okay. That's okay. Put it behind you. Mm-hmm. Ask the Lord to forgive you for that. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him serve Him. Find you someone who maybe have been a failure that you know. Be a failure fixer. Encourage someone who's made a mistake, who's done something wrong, and allow their heart to be changed for the glory of God. There was a boy whose daddy died when he was 5 years old. Here's my illustration. We're almost done. This boy dropped out of school when he was 16. He lost two jobs by the time he was 17. By the time he was 18, he got married. By the time he was 19, he had a little baby. By the time he was 20, his wife left him. From that time on, he tried to make a living. He tried to be a railroad conductor. He failed. He got in the Army. He got kicked out of the Army. He applied to law school. He couldn't make it in law school. He tried farming. He couldn't grow a thing in the world. He tried to be an insurance salesman. He couldn't sell insurance. He even tried to kidnap his little baby, and he failed at that. He finally got a job working as a dishwasher and a cook. He couldn't do anything else. He finally talked his wife into coming back with him, and for the remainder, for a long time together, they worked in a little cafe. She cooked, he washed dishes. When this man got to be 65 years old, he retired. He got his first Social Security check. You know how much it was for? $105. Mm-hmm. On the day that check came in the mail, he looked at that check and he was so discouraged. He said, I've been a failure. Failure my whole life. I've been a failure. I've been a dishwasher. I can't do anything. I've not made a great living. I can't make anything work. And now the government's going to have to take care of me. And I'm going to have to live on $105 a month. Decided he would commit suicide. 65 years old. He went out to his backyard, there in their home where they lived. He sat under a shade tree and he began to write out his will. As he's writing his will out, he got to thinking, why am I such a failure? Surely there's something that I can do and be a success at. And he got to thinking, and he said, you know what, there is one thing I can do better than most folks. I can cook. I'm a good cook. And an idea came to him. So he went down to the local bank the next day and he borrowed $87 against his next Social Security check. He went down to the supermarket and he bought a bunch of chicken and some boxes. And he began to fry that chicken like only he could fry that chicken. And he went door to door in Harlan, Kentucky, in Corbin, Kentucky, selling that chicken. Already guess who he is.
Yeah.
Colonel Harlan Sanders. You ever heard of Kentucky Fried Chicken? See, 65, he's ready to kill himself. He's a failure. ready to commit suicide, couldn't do anything immediately successful, known the world over. I was in Jerusalem, and there's a Kentucky Fried Chicken in Jerusalem. After he's 65, he's speaking one time at an event. A little boy came up to him, who didn't know this was not proper, by the way. Pulls on the pants of Colonel Sanders, and he looks down, and there's this little boy, and he said, "Yeah, boy, what can I do for you?" And he said, "Mr. Sanders, how much money do you have?" Mr. Sanders looked at that boy, and he said, "Son, I don't know." He said, "But if I want it, I can have it." He said, "Anything in the world I can afford, I can have it. I'm not interested in selling chicken." Though the Evans ought to consider that through with me. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Listen to me. That man was he wasn't a failure when he decided he wasn't a failure. You ever decided that you're a failure? Maybe some of you have. Maybe you look at your life and you say, "I have no gifts, I have no abilities, I have no talents, I'm a failure." Friend, you're not a failure. You're not a failure. And what you probably need, and what many in this church, adults even in this church, need is somebody like you, somebody like me, come up, put our arm around her. Thank God for a Barnabas who found a John Mark, a man that even the Apostle Paul, who we hold so high and rightfully so, even the Apostle Paul said, "Want nothing to do with him." Barnabas said, "Come on, boy. I love you. There's some good in you, and we're going to give you another chance."
Amen.
Metropolitan Baptist Church is a tremendous church. A great church. One of these. But I promise you, even in a church this great, it needs some of you young people to step up.
And
get serious about the Lord. Like I said, Moses, my servant, is dead. These great servants behind you and around you aren't going to be here very long. We're going to be here forever. If this church is going to go on like it needs to go on, it's going to need some of you to step up. Make your mind up that you're going to serve the Lord forever.
Yes, right. Amen.
Be a Barnabas.
Amen.
Be a Barnabas. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's go back over our sermons. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around. Think back to yesterday morning. Simon Johnson, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? You cannot even think about serving until you deal with this question, do you love me? I hope you do. Maybe you nailed that down yesterday morning. Maybe you did last night in your God and me time. Maybe you nailed it down today. If you haven't, nail that down, please. Love me. Starts with knowing Him as Lord and Savior. Can't love Him until you know Him, but to know Him is to love Him.
Yes.
Are you saved? Give your heart to Christ before it's eternally too late. Think about last night. Simon Peter looks at the Lord and he says, "Lord, we've given up a lot for You." Matthew 19:27. "Lord, we have followed You. We've given up a lot for You. When's our payday coming?" Don't just commit to serving because you think it's going to pay. Commit to serving because it's the right thing to do.
Man.
Because you love Him. I told you last night, you don't want justice. Justice is what the Pharisees got. Mm. It's what they deserve, but they got all that they deserve, nothing more, nothing less. You don't want justice. Justice was, friend, if I get justice, I'm going to go to heaven. I want mercy. I want grace.
Amen.
I will serve because I love you. Think about this morning. Think about this morning dying to ourselves. How that grain of wheat is put into the ground. And in all practical purposes, it dies. But in its dying, much fruit is brought forth. Mm-hmm. To serve Him is to die to ourselves. To die to our ambitions, to die to our will, to die to our plans, to die to our dreams. And say, "Lord, I am Yours. I want what You want. I'm all in, Lord. I'm all in." Maybe you've come to the point so far where you say, "Yes, Lord, I love You. Yes, Lord, it's worth it. It's worth it just because You're good and You're God." Lord, I die to myself. Lord, I want what you want. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
Yes.
You've come to that place. Now look at Barnabas. You want to be a servant? Be a load lifter. Be a bridge builder.
Mm-hmm.
Be a disciple developer. Be a friend.
Yes.
Be a failure, please. You know, these characteristics that anybody can do. Anybody. You don't have to be the most eloquent speaker and great gifted expositor and preacher. Be Barnabas. You don't have to have the greatest singing voice to be Barnabas. You don't have to have millions of dollars, thousands of dollars to give to be a Barnabas. All you have to have is a heart that is in love with Jesus Christ.
Yes.
I want to serve him. This week has helped me. It's challenged me. Woke up this morning. I was praying this morning. I said, Lord, let me sleep. Or give me a deeper burden than I've ever had to serve you.
Mm.
You got servants all around you, young people. Maybe what you need to do is stand up, go hug one of these adults' neck and say, thank you for being the servant of God that you are. I will serve like you. Be a good thing to do. Our Father, we bow in your presence. Thank you for this meeting this week. Thank you for the Word of God. Raise up some servants, Metropolitan Baptist Church in this youth group. Save that one which is lost.
Mm-hmm.
Challenge us, Father. Convict us.
Mm-hmm.
More than anything changes.
Yes.
In Christ's name I pray. Brother Daniel, you come.
Amen.
Brother Wesley, thank you for
Amen.
For being coming out here and preaching the word. And it's been such a blessing to have
Amen.
You here.
My friend.
We appreciate
Amen.
It so much. You know what? I was thinking about what Brother Wesley said there about in the book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. And we do have a lot of servants here. You know, I think of Brother Wayne and Susie and Brother Bruce and his probe, and Brother Dan and his body, and Brother Mark and Sherry, and Brother Jeffrey and Sarah, and Brother Allen and his wife, and I forgot your name, Miss Alicia, and our pastor. And I see him laboring the word. You know, I'm here, I work with him. But I want to real quick read what it says there in Joshua chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2. It says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, even every place that thy sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. God had given them the land of Israel. And they had some battles that they were confronted with. And here Moses is dead. And God calls Joshua and says, go ye. He says, have not I, in verse 9, he says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And then he says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And the Great Commission. These men have been serving the Lord. And what do you think your purpose is, young person? What do you think we're doing here today? One day it's going to be your turn. I believe we have some Barnabas here. I mean, I've learned that this week for sure. I haven't had to take out no trash. I saw Brother Allen mopping the whole gym last night. I wanted to go help him. I've been the son cooking chicken. Brother Jeffrey and Brother Wayne. Pastor. I mean, Miss Bonnie and Brother Dan are out there shooting. And Brother Allen were out there shooting people. Each other. Running up and down these hills. For you.
Yes, that's right.
Because we love you.
Amen.
Because we care for you. Because one day you're going to be up to bat.
That's right.
Be bold, young people. Trust in him. Let him have your desires. Let him be everything. I try to live my life that way.
Amen.
I'm not perfect. We're not. I don't think anyone in here can say that. But I've been in Mexico with Brother Bruce. And let me tell you something. It was rough. What Brother Bruce goes through, going out there to Mexico and sleeping in different places, and it's rough. But that's his life. But he does it because he loves the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Out there cooking chicken in that hot sun. Everybody here does it because they love the Lord. Because the Lord is their focus. Whatever God wills, that's what we want. Young person, if the Lord spoke to you today, be bold. There's people here that love you.
Yes.
And if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I pray.
Yes.
I pray, young person, that you'll come in home.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for Him. Because it is in Him and Him alone that we have hope. There is salvation in no other name. Lord, I thank you for all those Christians that have served you for their whole life, Lord. But it's something that you do to a man, Lord, that nobody can explain. When a man is surrendered to you, and Lord, I just pray, Father, that you speak to the hearts of these young people. And I pray, Father, that you use them for your glory. I pray that we start here at Metropolitan Baptist Church with our young people, Lord, that you use them. Let them give their life to you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this church, for Metropolitan Baptist Church. Thank you for Brother Wesley, and I just pray that you be with him and his family, and I pray that you be with him as he travels back to Houston. I pray, Father, that you be with us here, and I pray that you be with our pastor. I pray that you give him the words for Sunday. And I pray, Father God, that you be with each and every one in your service. I thank you for every one of them, Lord. And I pray that every day that we can die to self. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.